flaw or hurdle or habit that has been there for as long as we can remember, but we can't seem to do anything about it. We may be constrained by forces in this world that we feel powerless to do anything about. It may be in our family, it may be in our job or school, it may be in our government. We may feel overwhelmed by something in the past, something so monumentally hurtful that no matter how hard or how often we try, we can't seem to get past it. We may feel dread at seemingly insurmountable challenges we face in the present or in the near future. But each one of us is burdened, constrained. So Paul's words that were read to us earlier, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." I don't know about you, but to me, just have such a wonderful and appealing ring to them. And I love it that freedom is not just a byproduct of what God did for us in Christ, but Paul says it's very central to what Jesus came to do. Did you notice that? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Jesus Christ wants you and me to be free. That's at least part of the reason that Jesus came and did what he did. And so Paul tells us, stand firm in your freedom. He says, verse 1, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So how do we do this? How do we stand firm in our freedom? First of all, I think that we need to notice that there's a freedom from and a freedom for. And both of these aspects of freedom are important. And if we want to stand firm in our freedom, we've got to be sure about what we're free from, but we also need to be sure about what we're free for. Let's start with the freedom from. And Paul has said, and again he says, we are free from the law. The law that was given to Moses, the law that defined who the people of Israel were. Listen, we are not at liberty to define freedom as we wish. Whenever we start to define freedom as we wish, a lot of times that leads to anything but freedom. The issues that Paul is talking about in this book are issues of circumcision, what to eat, not to eat, special days, whether to celebrate the special days, when to celebrate the special days. And the people who are stirring up this church are looking at these badges as badges that prove that you belong to the people of God. If you really are God's, then you will blank. And what Paul tells us over and over again, and he repeats here, is you are free from the law. You are free from these badges. These badges no longer have hold or sway over you. The badges are fine to practice, but they are not essential. They no longer mark who is in and who is out. We still have badges. Sometimes we fall back on the Old Testament badges, the badges of the law. Every now and again, I see Christians hearken back to some practice that the law of Moses talks about. There was a church in particular I knew of that began to make a deal about celebrating the Passover. And it was just fine. It's perfectly fine. In fact, they had a Messianic Jewish congregation that would meet on their premises. And so as part of that that partnership, part of that association, they began to observe the Passover. And the rabbi who led the Messianic Jewish congregation would lead the Passover and show how the Passover pointed to Jesus, which is great, which is fine. And I think, you know, Jews for Jesus, organizations like that are wonderful, because I think we make the same kind of mistake in reverse that the Galatian church, the people that were stirring up the Galatian church made. They were insisting you have to be Jewish to be a Christian. I think nowadays we almost insist that you have to be Gentile to be a Christian. And so I've got no problem. You know, I think it's wonderful whenever, especially Jewish Christians begin to go back to the roots. But it's always interesting when something like this happens. And it usually happens with Gentiles. It cracks me up. But they start kind of being proud. Well, our church observes the Passover each year. Big deal. Do you also celebrate the Feast of Booths, where you go and live in tents for a week? Do you do that? Because what Paul says is, if you're going to use that as a badge, and I don't think they would have said, you know, this really, you know, if you don't do it, you're not in. But there becomes that spiritual elitism where almost, you know, if you're really into the book, if you're really into following God, you will do these kinds of things. But Jesus came to liberate us from these things. And Paul says, if you do one, you got to do them all. You got to celebrate the Jubilee feast. Every 50 years, give back property. Every 7 years, cancel the debt that people owe you. Do you do that one? Maybe not. But we have badges, and they don't necessarily have to do with the law. And I've mentioned several along the way. But our badges have way less prestige and heritage. They're way less biblical. But we still have them. If you're really a Christian, you will blank. If you're really a church who honors God, that God is active in, you will blank. And we're in a time of great change. There's more change going on at this moment in history, I think, than has ever happened in the history of the world. And a tendency in a time of great change is to latch on what was valuable in the past and make it the standard. In my previous church, if I heard it once, I heard it several times from one person. Oh, how I miss church training. Do you remember church training? Some of you do. And it was a great program, but it's not essential to being a Christian. And we don't need to act like it's essential to being a Christian. Sometimes we take things and make it essential to being a Christian. If you really love Jesus, if you're really a Christian, you will practice a certain form of evangelism that resembles, you know, door-to-door salesmanship. We latch on to these things and we wear them as badges and we judge people by them, the phrases that we speak. Whenever you talk about Jesus, do you use certain terminology that identifies who's in and who's out? I don't know about you guys, but I would much be clearer about the message than using the terminology that's more comfortable and identifies us as insiders. What Paul says is, get rid of the badges. You are free from the badges. There's not words to say. There's not magic formulas. There's nothing, no practice. There's no special days. What matters is Jesus. Or did we not mean it when we just sang, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Freedom from. But that isn't where Paul stops. In verse 5 and verse 6, he starts talking about freedom for. He says in verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. What Paul says is you have been freed from the law, but that's not the end of the story. You have been freed for love. This is what will mark a true follower of Jesus Christ. This is what will mark the people of God. Look at verse 5. Here's the issue. Who will be vindicated? God is going to step in one day, say enough is enough, and judge the world. You will stand before God for how you lived your life. The question is, where will you stand? Will you be on the inside of God's people, or will you be on the outside? This is the issue, because what Paul says in verse 5, those with faith in Jesus, those with the Spirit, which, like we've said over and over, the Spirit marks those that belong to God. If you have the Spirit of God active in your life, you do belong to Jesus. We don't have to wait until the final judgment to know, do I belong? The Spirit is at work in us now, and because of that, we have the hope he talks about in verse 5. And remember that hope in Scripture is not something like, I hope that the Rangers win the World Series this year, and I hope they do. Or I hope that Jerry Jones finally resigns as general manager. That ain't going to happen, but I still hope it. But what hope in Scripture, it's a certainty, it's a surety, it is expectation, but it is confident expectation. We know now, because of our faith in Jesus, because of the Spirit at work in us, that when we stand before God, we will belong to the people of God. We will be in the sheep and not in the goats. So that's the issue. And what Paul says is, it's not a badge, it's not circumcision or anything else that he's talked about in this letter, but what really counts, verse 6, is faith working through love. Faith working through love. Now we need to hear this. What does it mean to have faith in Jesus? You check a box, you pray a prayer, you walk an aisle. Those things may be helpful, they may be helpful tools, but what identifies us as having faith in Jesus Christ is having faith that results in love. If you do not have love in your life, if you aren't expressing love in your life to the people around you, and not just your family, because your family, that's just expanded egotism. That's just, you scratch their back, they can scratch yours back. That's not just your friends. That's not people at the same socioeconomic level that you are. But do you show love to the people around you, no matter who that person is? If that is not in your life, there is serious doubt as to whether or not you have legitimate faith. We need to hear this. We are in a time of change. More change going on right now than any other time in history. And it's tempting in a time of change when we're reevaluating what is essential, what is not, when we're looking at the badges and saying, look, that's just a badge and we don't necessarily have to do that anymore. It's tempting to begin to throw off all restraints, to say, I'm free from the law. Oh, happy condition. And that means I can do whatever I want to do. That's not freedom. It's not helpful, it's not healthy, or what Christ died for. Only faith, but that faith brings love with it. Disturbs me to hear how Christians talk, to see what's on our t-shirts sometimes, and the emails that we send around and the memes we post on Facebook and the bumper stickers we have on our cars. I see from time to time, it's not about rules. It's about a what? You've heard it. Come on. You don't have to. It's about a relationship. It's not about rules. It's about a relationship. What do you think about that? If by that you mean that what God has done for us through Jesus and the Holy Spirit is the most important thing, great. But I have a question for you. If it's not at all about rules, why do there seem to be a lot in the book? Have you read the book? Have you read the Sermon on the Mount? Whenever Jesus says, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, that sound like a rule to you too? You think Jesus wants us to do that one? Whenever Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, you think he meant that? You think it applies? What about love your enemy? No. That one can't apply, right? Forgive those who do wrong to you. Pray for those who persecute you. That sounds like a rule to me. Jesus even says, if you love me, you'll what? Do what I command. That sounds like rules. The fact of the matter is, every relationship that you are a part of has rules. Right? If you're in any kind of a romantic relationship, the rule is you have to be honest. If you fake that, you're in. No, you have to communicate. That's a rule. Not one I'm always thrilled about, but it's a rule. There are rules in every relationship that you have. And there is a rule in a relationship. If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus can't be your buddy until Jesus is your boss. And so Paul here says, faith working through love. It shows that those two things go hand in hand. We can't, as Baptists, as Protestants, get so insistent on not earning it. We're so scared to death that we're going to sound like that we're earning our salvation or getting work salvation. We can't be so insistent on that we lose this concept. The fact of the matter is, faith loves. We can't imagine a faith that doesn't show love any more than we can imagine water that isn't wet. Or a sun that doesn't shine and give us heat. It's just what it does. If you tell me that you have faith in Jesus that's going to vindicate you on that day, but it is not faith that loves your neighbor, no matter who he or she is, you don't have faith. Not the kind that saves anyway. What counts, Paul says, is faith working through love. We are freed to love because it's only when we are freed from the obligations of the law, whenever we are freed from this obsession with putting the right badges on our chests, it's only when we are freed like that that we are free to love others and to love God as God intends. So let's put these two things together. Freedom from the badges, freedom for love. When I was studying up in north of Chicago at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, we had the privilege in one of our classes to go and visit a church in Chicago. And we visited a pastor. His name is Wayne Gordon. Interesting story. In 1975, Wayne and his wife moved to a suburb of Chicago called North Lawndale. It's on the west side of Chicago. And when they moved there, Wayne taught and coached at the high school. And he was a coach, teacher. He also taught a Bible study with teenagers in his home. And as he taught the Bible study, they covered many different things. And one particular night, they got into a discussion. And the discussion was about, why don't people come to church anymore? Why don't people like to come to church? And so he and these high school teenagers began to talk about this. And one of the teenagers said, you know, people don't want to come to church because they don't have the right kind of clothes. They don't dress right, and they feel bad about it, so they don't want to show up because they might not fit in. Another person said, you know, people don't come to church because they don't think the church cares about them. I mean, the church talks about, you know, saving people's souls and stuff like that, but they don't really do tangible things to help people. And they kept talking, and this group of high school students said, Coach, we ought to start a church that does things right. So I think he got a one of those whiteboards out, and he started writing down, you know, all these reasons why people don't go to church, and they just started brainstorming, what can we do about this? And they said, well, let's have a church where it doesn't matter how you dress. You don't have to dress up to come. That way people might be more likely to come. Is that okay, by the way? Why do we have that heritage in church that you're supposed to dress up? Is it? It's not in Scripture? When thou come into church, thou must wear thou best, or thou will be smoten with a... Have you read it? And they said the church doesn't help people in tangible ways. What can we do? And the coach is like freaking out because he's just a coach and a teacher. He's not a church planner or anything. But he sensed the Spirit at work, and he senses God moving in this. And before long, they decide, we're going to start a church. And the coach was the pastor, and the congregation was those high school students. And one of the first things they did is they wanted to show that they could help people. And so they got, I think it was a used washer and dryer. They put it in kind of a central location, and they invited the community, you can come and do your laundry here. Because the laundromat was not a safe place to go. That's just what they did. That's all they did. That was 1975. Today that church, which is known now as Lawndale Community Church, has more than 1,000 families that worship there. The church has started a healthcare center that sees more than 150,000 patients a year because that was a need in the community. They started the Lawndale Christian Development Corporation, which promotes economic development, education, and housing. They've helped people start businesses. One thing, if you've been around Chicago, you've noticed there are a lot of those black wrought iron fences a lot of places. They helped someone start a business that makes those fences. They helped somebody open a Gino's East pizzeria. That's what I said. You ever had Chicago pizza? You need to have Chicago pizza. Gino's East is one of the, you know, the chains around there, makes great pizza. And they didn't want to come to Lawndale. They said it's too dangerous. It's not economically sustainable. But the church got behind these people wanting to start the business, and we ate there when we took the tour. They began to focus on education, and since 1975, they've had more than 200 of their young people go to college, graduate from college, and more than half of them have moved back to the community where they live and work. They've renovated more than 400, and he showed us on the tour, more than 400 units of housing in the community that had been neglected or abandoned and were serving as hot spots for drugs and other things in the community. They latched onto them, they made them into housing, and now people live there. Do you see what God can do when we walk in our freedom? Whenever we get past the badges that have kept people out, you're in, you're out. When we take deliberate steps to overcome that, to ask the question, what is keeping people from coming in? What is keeping outsiders outsiders? Let's address that. Do you see what can happen when the people of God say, we're going to do something, we're going to love people tangibly, in a way that meets needs and empowers? Do you see what can happen when God's people walk in freedom? Do you think God could do that here? Do you think God wants to do that here? If God can and God wants to, then why in the world isn't it happening? Stand firm then. Walk in the freedom that Christ has bought for you. But that's not all that Paul has to say. He says, guard against those who enslave. Look at verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The picture here is one I like, a runner. Somebody's cutting in on him or her. I can remember in high school, ran the mile and the 2 mile. And it's just crazy what people did the first 100 meters of the 1600 meter or 3200 meter run. The race is not run in the first 100 meters, but it's elbows. And I had a coach that said, if somebody gets in your way, if somebody hits you, just fall down. They got to start the race over. But whenever you're running, you don't want somebody doing that. I mean, it gets in the way. And this is the image here. You were on your faith run, your faith journey, but somebody has cut in on you. He says, verse 8, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. It's not godly. When people insist on the badges, it is not godly. It is not of God. It is not from God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I'm not a baker. But I understand the concept. A little yeast makes the whole dough rise. That's the point. You give in a little. It's gonna take over the whole church. You've got to stand against it. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. The one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Does that mean Paul didn't know who it was? No, it meant it doesn't matter who it is. If someone is insisting on the badges, you've got to do something about it. Whether great or small, you've got to do something about it. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. So evidently, these people who were stirring up say, well, Paul's in favor of this. Paul wants you to be circumcised. Paul's like, no, I'm not. If I would have been standing for this, then why are they giving me so much flack? They're mad about me about something. It's because of this. I am not with them on this issue. And then he breaks forth in this, did he really say that, kind of a moment. And in verse 12, he says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. And first off, I want to apologize to Amy Brown that this was the scripture that she had to read this morning. And that was the way that the text ended that she had to read this morning. Yikes. Did he just say that? Did he just say what I think he said? The guy who just talked about faith expressing itself in love now says, what? The Bible's a grown-up book, by the way. There was one time I was given a sermon and the circumcision issue came up. Just so happened that Sunday there was a pastor friend of mine. He was probably in his 60s. And he was visiting our fair city, and he came to church in our congregation, and his mom was with him. And I mentioned the word circumcision, and she leaned over to him and said, did the pastor just say circumcision? And he said, yeah, he did. She leaned back over and said, is he supposed to be talking about that? He said, well, Mom, it's in the Bible. So if you're uncomfortable, it's in the Bible, all right? Don't get mad at me, okay? But basically what Paul is saying is if they're so keen on cutting there, I wish they'd go the whole way and make themselves eunuchs. What is a eunuch? Well, I remember Bruce Tankersley talking about a time he was teaching in a church and mentioned a eunuch, and somebody raised their hand and said, what's a eunuch? And he said, well, a eunuch is to a man what a steer is to a bull. Raised their hand again and said, what's a eunuch? So I'll just say, if you need more information than that, current New Testament professor Dr. Jennifer Bashaw is here today. And she will be happy to answer any and every question that you have. But basically what Paul says here is, I wish they would be unable to reproduce. Now, is he just saying this kind of vindictively? Some people think he's trying to say, yeah, they'll be unable to reproduce. They'll be unable anymore to spread their destructive teaching. Some people have pointed back to Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, that says, hey, they're keeping the law, keep the whole law, make themselves eunuchs. And Deuteronomy 23, 1 says a eunuch cannot participate in the assembly of God. So Paul's saying, I wish they would do that so they would just leave. Get out of here. Their influence is deadly. But whatever the situation is, don't smooth over the passion and the intensity and the fierceness here. Sometimes love demands us to be fierce. Amen? Just because you're loving doesn't mean that you're always nice. My mom's here this morning. What's the fun of having your mom here if you can't embarrass her a little? I remember one time when I was a kid. I walked out outside of her house, and as I told you, I think last week, we lived over by New London, but we lived off in the country. We lived, you know, on some oil roads, right down the road from Pop Joyner as well, if you're familiar with that thing. So I walked out of my house, and I heard what sounded like to me somebody had shaken up a can of soda, popped the top, and it just kept going and going. It was like a kind of a thing. What in the world is that? Well, come to find out, there was a gas well reasonably close to our house that had sprung a leak. Dangerous, right? So I think I went in and told my mom, who was home. Somehow, some way, sooner or later, we figured out what was going on. The problem was that our house was pretty well out of the way. But down the road was where my grandfather lived, and they were close to this gas well. And an even bigger issue was that both of my sisters were down there visiting my grandparents. And so here came the officials, and they were closing off the road, and they were looking into the situation and going to do something about it. And at my house, there was a mama whose kids were in danger. And she was going to go get them out of danger. And so we hopped into our blue Ford Mercury, and we pulled up to the roadblock, and my mom says, my two daughters are down there, and I'm going to go get them. No question, a statement. And one of the guys says, ma'am, I'm sorry, I can't let you do that. There's very dangerous down there. There's a gas well. And my mom did not answer with words. She answered with skid marks. And she went down there, and she got my sisters, and she brought them back home. Thank you, yes. I say all that to say this. Sometimes love is fierce. If we are going to stand up for people who need standing up for, sometimes we've got to leave nice in the rearview mirror. Paul is talking about life and death issues here. People's well-being, people's relationships with God. The time for nice has passed. The time for passion, intensity, even fierceness was here. What is God calling us to be fierce about? What is God calling us to fiercely love about? It's definitely not a question, is God doing it? But what is God calling us to do? If we are the people God has called us to be, our faith will express itself in a love, and even in a love that is fierce.